Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help! When I was young, was so much younger than today.
Welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Good evening, Bill.
Nice to hear your voice. Nice to be with you. How are you?
You look great today.
You know, I do look good. I got a new five-blade shaver, and I got real close, and I'm feeling good, George. Put a little witch hazel on for a little facial toner. Huh? Things are good.
You got the Old Spice going big time tonight. Yeah.
Well, you wear Brute, so, I mean, you got nothing to brag about.
You know, it's a signature scent, Bill.
Yeah. But your bottle of Brute comes with a foot pump, so that's the part that concerns me.
It does. If you're going to wear it, go all in. I wear a lot of it.
I couldn't agree more.
You know, it's me before I get there.
Yeah.
So I like that. But enough about me. We'll get back to me later.
Yeah, I'm sure we will, because we usually do. Let's talk about tonight's
show.
We got a good show. We're going to talk tonight a little bit about a lifestyle that maybe includes depression. I think there's a lot of people out there that have suffered depression, especially people in recovery, especially if their life has gotten in a lot of trouble and they have... They have, sadness, seasonal depression, clinical depression. Our guest tonight, we're going to bring him on a little bit later, time permitting, of course, is he went through a long season of depression, and it really started kind of at a younger age.
Yes, and there's a lot of factors in here, and neither one of us are medical doctors. And so I want to get my minister involved. I want to get my doctor involved, maybe a psychiatrist, psychologist. God provides the help, and I think, Bill, we can get in trouble. I know for me, when I finally was able to quit drinking and drugging, I thought those were my big problems. And one day, a few months into this recovery, I thought, well, you know, if I don't drink and do drugs, everything will be fine. Well, I wasn't fine. I wasn't very happy. And what happens is we need to remove the chemicals so we can look at what our real issues are. And for a lot of people, they think, well, if I become a Christian, I'm one of these too. You know, old things will, the old will be gone and I'll be a new creation in Christ. And, you know, everything's going to be wonderful every day. And praise God, it'll be super good. And for me, it was really super hard after the pink cloud went away, you know. And I knew I was forgiven, but I wasn't feeling it. And I wasn't real happy, and it was a struggle. And I was situationally depressed, and a lot of things come with that with people. Maybe we aren't eating right. Maybe we're not getting enough vitamins. Maybe we're not getting enough exercise.
Yeah, good point.
You're very good about eating. In fact, I think way overboard. You know, I bought one of those bags of candy for Halloween. You know, it's 3 weeks away for the kids. And today I bought it yesterday. I got to go back and get another one. You know, they only put 32 of those little candy bars in there.
Yeah.
Bro.
Yeah. I didn't think that wasn't going to last till Halloween.
Yeah. And one of my issues is once I start to have a really hard time stopping, whether it's little candy bars or whatever. But what we're going to talk about tonight is if you're a Christian, we talk about this all the time on Real Recovery. You're in recovery. Your life should be different than before you were a Christian. If you have a relationship with the living God made possible through his son, Jesus, your life should be a lot different. Your desires should be a lot different. The outcomes should be different. And a lot of this, Bill, I think we get attacked by the enemy. The fiery darts that Paul wrote about in Ephesians, I think are those thoughts where you can get down, you know, where all of a sudden you get done reading your Bible in the morning with your cup of coffee and you're feeling great and you're praising God, and all of a sudden the thought comes in, yeah, but do you remember what you did 12 years ago?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you're in the tank. that can be a momentary discomfort, but the depression can be, you just can't get out of the funk.
Mm-hmm.
And we have worked with people over the years that have OD'd, addicts, and died, and addicts that have committed suicide who struggled with addiction and depression, and we don't mess around with it.
Mm-hmm.
When somebody's thinking about suicide, I know I did it at one time, and it didn't seem like a big deal. It seemed like a good option.
Mm.
And so we encourage our listeners, call 911.
Yeah.
Get some professional help. And tonight we have a story of victory through Christ. But sometimes you got to do the work, Bill, and sometimes you have to go out and seek different solutions. We just don't become Christians and everything's wonderful. In fact, Bill, I think that's when the work really started. How about you?
I would agree. And I think there's, like you said earlier, George, there's a lot of dimensions that, you know, we need to take advantage of. I'm sure that'll come up in tonight's story with Cliff. But I know we always want to deal with a step, and I think we're going to try to deal with a couple tonight. I think we're going to look at 3 and 10. Does that sound right?
Yeah, absolutely, Bill. And once again, we use the 12 steps as kind of a way to walk out our faith. We work out our salvation through fear and trembling. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But we need to walk this out. And how do we do that? That's why we use the steps. We don't have a higher power. The highest power is Jesus, and that's who our higher power is. But I want to look at these as not linear steps that I check the box. Okay, I did one. Let me go do two now. They're circular, Bill. So I can step one and admit I'm powerless over my lust. So what do I do? Well, I go to step three where I made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understand him, and I understand him to be Jesus. And then I can go to step 10 where I continue to take my personal inventory, and when I'm wrong, I promptly admit it.
Mm-hmm.
So what that would be for me would be at night, how did I do today? Did I have some lustful thoughts, some angry thoughts? Yeah, I did.
Mm-hmm.
I did. It's not over. And what did I do? I didn't act on them. Did I turn right away to Jesus to help me? And that's why we look at these are circular, the steps, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So once you have them, you incorporate, okay, I'm doing it again. How do I get out of it? Well, I pray. I have fighter verses. We thank John Piper for that term, about having memory verses from the Bible that lets God do the thinking for me. And I got to tell you, when you recite those in your head or verbally, you're not going to focus on your sinful behavior. You're going to go to God.
Mm-hmm.
And we can call somebody. I want to do some actions. The depression thing. When we're feeling down, we need to get God involved. We need to get other people involved. And I know for me, my first year and a half of sobriety, I had a low-level depression. I believe they called it dysthymia back then. And what changed for me was seeing a psychiatrist. I didn't get on any medications, but I was willing to do that. And what I always say to my clients is, if you go to a medical doctor and they prescribe medications for you, and follow them, because
mm-hmm.
most of us didn't go to medical school. I know I didn't. I'm sure I could have, but I chose to sell candy instead, Bill. You know that.
Yeah.
And so I think God brings – I know God brings people into our lives. I have a great doctor, a team of doctors now, but I had a psychologist for years that I saw. I have a mentor in Denny. I've got a lot of good friends. You're one of them that have permission to talk to me and tell me, hey, I see you're doing this. And sure, I'll be mad at you for a week or two, but I listen and try to act on it. And the depression, Bill, it can be chemical. It can be situational. But I know one of the things that changed for me and gave me some pleasure early in recovery and still today is I started working out.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm convinced that if I couldn't work out, I'd be on antidepressants.
Yeah, I'm not surprised. All right, let's take a little break. Well, Bill and George, you're listening to Real Recovery. We'll come back. We'll welcome Cliff onto our program. Be right back. We are back. Welcome to Back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. George, you know, we've said this many times, how if you are a Christian, you are in recovery because you have gone from being once dead in your sins to alive in Christ. And
absolutely,
even if you
don't.
Haven't done drugs or alcohol, perhaps you've had bouts of, depression or bouts of anxiety. And so you always have to keep your eyes focused on the Word, be in fellowship, and kind of do a lot of the things that people in 12-step programs do.
Well, I think our lives should be different than before we're a Christian. What's happened since you've been a Christian? So we look at it a couple different ways, and we're supposed to press on towards the goal of being more Christ-like. So if we are a Christian, our life should be different.
Absolutely. So our guest tonight is Cliff, and he's with us all the way from North Dakota. So this is exciting. Cliff, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Yes. So, Cliff, we're dying to hear your story. You actually spent some time right here on this campus, didn't you?
4 years.
So, in other words, you went to school here and graduated in 4 years. George and I took, I think, 7 or 8. That was the program we were on.
Well, I did the same. I started in 74, Christmas of 74, and quit in 76, came back in 82 to 83 and graduated.
Okay. Well, congratulations. Nice to know that you got out of here with a nice degree, and then tell us what happened from there.
Well, I moved to Alaska in 76, got married, had a son, and then got divorced, and that's where it started.
What started?
The depression.
Okay, talk about that.
Well, the very first day, within a day after splitting, I said a prayer that was probably one of the best prayers of my life. And I didn't even know it at the time, but I said, God, what's wrong with me?
Hmm.
I didn't ask what was wrong with her. I just said, what's wrong with me? I knew something was deeply, deeply scarred, something wrong, something sinful beyond what, just the vague idea that I was a sinner. I thought something is deeply wrong. And so I said, God, I'll do anything to find out what's wrong with me. I said, even if I have to search and seek until I die. And I'd like to know what's wrong. And so then a few years passed as I was searching, looking for that. And I was tired of being down and out and depressed all the time. And I thought, I'm going to walk away from this depression and just move on to a different area of my life and just not even seek that anymore. And that's when the reality hit me that I was truly depressed. I wasn't just down. Something was really wrong. I could tell chemically I'd changed. And I asked for mercy from God for the very first time in my life. I didn't think Christians, through misteaching what I had learned, I thought Christians couldn't ask for mercy, only for forgiveness. And I said, God, I need you desperately. And then where this ties in with your program of recovery is, when I tried to walk away from depression, I couldn't. I realized I was exactly like an alcoholic. And I thought, oh my gosh, what do I do now? Now where do I turn? And I didn't know where to turn. And I still didn't know what was wrong. And I have a lot of friends that are alcoholics, and we've had family members that are alcoholics. And it dawned on me one day where the likeness comes in is I remember as a youth, I personally have never drank, but my friends, they would grab the beer or the alcohol at the beginning of their young life, and they would grab the beer for a number of years, and then one day they said, well, I want to quit, and all of a sudden they couldn't. And they had done exactly what I had done. They had crossed some invisible line somewhere in the past. They didn't know when it was. I didn't know when it was. And I thought, man alive, this is identical. And now the beer, and just like the depression grabbed me now, the alcohol now grabs them. No longer do they grab the beer grabs them.
Mm-hmm.
And they realize, doggone anyway, I'm an alcoholic.
Yeah. That's interesting, George, the invisible line concept. I don't know if I've thought of that one before, but that's a good one.
Yeah, I think it's real common for us, Cliff, that we realize we're powerless But we don't realize how long we have been powerless. But one day God gives us the information that, hey, you're not handling this well.
No, not at all. It's in Romans. I was reading this morning. Romans 7, verse 18, in the middle of it, it says, "For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out."
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you're saying, George. And I couldn't. I couldn't carry it out. And it actually drove me crazy, and I realized how powerless I was. And I love what you two said at the beginning. We're always in recovery.
Mm-hmm.
We're in a constant state of recovery. And I thought, wow.
I think that's one of the reasons The Real Recovery is probably the most popular show in North America and South America, for that matter, because everybody is looking for recovery from an old lifestyle, because certainly things come up from our past, even when we're born again, George.
Well, we're the number one rated show in Colombia, too, Bill.
Of course
we are. There's a lot going on down there.
I couldn't agree more. But seriously, George, when we are coming from an old lifestyle, the old lifestyle is going to knock on the door once in a while.
Well, I think, you know, there's another thing here, too, guys. I think for a lot of us, we think, well, when I really put my mind to something, I can do it. I can do this. I never really tried to quit with everything I had. When you really realize you're powerless is when you really try, you mean it. You want to do it more than anything in the world, and you can't. That's when you know you're powerless.
Mm-hmm. So, Cliff, when you, I remember you talking in the green room about there was a time when you had graduated from college, and then you went decades wondering about your faith. And
yeah.
The depression was kind of eating away at that, wasn't it?
Oh, very much so. Extremely so. Because of my age, back when I was young, we grew up in an era of legalism. Extreme legalism. And my brother and I laugh about it from time to time, because even though I understand that I was born and raised legalistically, and now I'm learning how to walk in grace, I think that legalism is so powerful in my life that it's like part of my DNA.
Yeah, well, I'm sure.
You know, and go ahead.
No, you continue. You made a great point, because it is part of your DNA. And for a lot of people, you're trying to recover from growing up in a legalistic lifestyle.
Yeah. And what I learned as time went on, as God began to reveal to me what was happening in my life, was it wasn't so much that I was depressed from my divorce, although that was definitely a part of it. But that was more the fruit of a much deeper root, deeper foundation. And that was that I couldn't please God under any circumstances. It's exactly what George was saying. No matter how much I commit, no matter what my desire is, no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't please God. I couldn't do it. And I couldn't understand how I ever could, because in Matthew 5, it says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, it said he'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I was in this quandary thinking, well, what am I going to do? Mm. You know, I'm trying. I have tried. And that doesn't mean I always tried. Don't get me wrong. I was not some kind of, you know, total righteous Christian by any stretch of the imagination, not even close. But, you know, you go through your times of seeking and searching. And, man, that was frustrating. You know, as a legalist, how do you please God? And where I went astray, I don't know about other people in my age group, but where I went astray was with Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I had tried that, and that's what George was talking about. See, I thought it was me, Cliff, that had to try, that had to be right, had to do what was right. And it wasn't until I ran across 1 Corinthians 1:30, where it says Christ is our wisdom, and then it explains what that is. And it says that Christ is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption.
Mm-hmm.
And even though I'd read it 100 times, I'm sure many people listening, you can read a verse 1,000 times until God reveals it to you, until he opens up your mind. You just don't get it. And one day I was reading that and I saw, wait a minute, Christ is my righteousness. It's not me trying to be right, trying to be good. And I just thought, wow, this is, I was so excited. I called my brother. I said, you can't believe what I found. You know, I said, Christ is my righteousness. This is phenomenal. This is, you know, and yet I'd gone to Bible school and I'd never seen that.
Mm, but you always understood that you please God by faith, right?
Well, I understood that intellectually because I had memorized, you know, Hebrews 11:6 1, but I didn't truly get that down into my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I just didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And it was partly because of the legalism, you know. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, that's going to be problematic. People who grew up with legalism have got a lot to overcome, George. That's something because I've known many people that grew up in very legalistic families, and that has created ongoing problems in their adult life.
Yeah, I think the problem on this, we're so performance-based, okay? You know, whether at work, it's what you do. Did you get the big order? Do you want the promotion? You got to, you know, have the game to do it. And all your other relationships, they're all performance-based. None of them are unconditional. And then Jesus comes into your life, and he loves us for who we are, not what we do. And I don't think you can wrap your arms around that until the bottom falls out on you. Because we always have this pride that we have some ability and we're supposed to try, you know, like you try for Jesus, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I think the thing's so foreign to us, Bill, that even today, you know, I'm an older man. I can't get my arms around it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a lot of wisdom there, George. I think that's enough.
Because I love you. What? Nobody does that.
I know. Based on that amount of wisdom, I think it's time for us to take a break. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We'll take a little break, and we'll be right back with our guest, Cliff.
Try to see things. I remember when I lost my mind. There was something so pleasant about.
Welcome back to the show. So glad to have Cliff as our guest tonight. George, I'm learning a lot about going through decades of depression, and here's a guest that has not used alcohol, but he sees a lot of similarity between an alcoholic and a person who's got a problem with depression. And I know a lot of people in the recovery community have depression as well. I think this is going to touch a lot of bases tonight with people.
Absolutely, Bill. It's common, and it's a struggle, and it's not easy. And so when somebody's had victory, we want to hear about it.
Yeah.
How did you do it? What happened, you know?
That's always the question, and there's no one better at asking that question than George F. How did you do it? That's one thing I've learned to ask, and I think that's what we want to ask next, Cliff. How did you do it? I mean, that's several decades of dealing in and out of depression.
Well, you can understand that there's multiple levels and reasons, you know, that you would come out. I think for me, as because legalism is really what brought me down. That's what really got me depressed. Probably in the last 3 years, well, I should say this, going back about 15 years, a brother, one of my younger brothers, shared grace with me in a way that I just had never heard. And I just thought, wow, you know, it was so contrary to legalism.
Mm-hmm.
It just seemed, what? You know? And then because of what he had shared, then I continued to research and study the Bible, you know, even more so in terms of grace. And something that opened my life to more success was understanding the difference between two types of what I would call righteousness. Okay, we just shared with 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Christ is our righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And so we understand by grace and by his gift and everything we've studied as Christians, it's all a gift. It's totally a gift.
Mm-hmm.
One of the ways I say that is because our dad passed away in 2005, and he was a very gifted man. And I've often asked people, how many of his gifts are is he using today? None. So everything that we breathe and do, it's all a gift. Okay, so that was one aspect that I was learning in a big way. But this, I'd love to share this with these people that are struggling with legalism that brings you down. And like you had a man on here, I think a couple weeks ago, that had dealt a little bit, or not a little bit, but he had dealt with pornography. And man, that was good. That guy was so good. Okay. Back to the two righteousnesses. In Isaiah 64:6, it says that our good works are like filthy rags. Okay. So that doesn't really equate with Christ being our righteousness and me doing good things. And then Jesus, you know, being the person he was, you remember the story where he says, if in Matthew, I think it's 6 or 7, he says, if you have a son and he asks you for, what is that? He asks you for a fish, do you give him a snake?
Mm-hmm.
Or if he asks you for a loaf of bread, you give him a stone? And then Jesus says this phenomenal line. He says, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, man, that's a strange statement. Though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts. And so I started seeing the difference between my goodness and Christ's goodness, the difference between the two. And going back to Matthew 6:33, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of a sudden the light came on and go, okay, he's my righteousness. He gives me the Holy Spirit. It talks about that in John 16. He gives me the Holy Spirit to do the work. Because remember back in Romans 7, we can't do it. We cannot do it. It takes the Holy Spirit to do this through us.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds like one of the great principles out of the big book, doesn't it, George?
It does.
Like one of the big steps. We can't do it. We need to let him do it.
Yep. I can't do it. He can. I'm going to let him. That's the first three steps.
Yeah, the first three steps in a nutshell. So I can't. He can. I'll let him. That sounds like the kind of the direction that Cliff went as well. So Cliff, give us a more understanding of you know how you got out of this.
Okay. Well, as we know, God is the number one reason. 14 years ago, God provided me with a wife that I wasn't praying for, wasn't asking for, wasn't looking for, wasn't even thinking about.
Mm-hmm.
And he just put a wife in my lap, and that's been a huge, gigantic blessing to me. You know, so God number one, my wife number two. And then I prayed one day. I knew that having a good chemistry would help, and I didn't have that. And so I prayed that God would introduce me to some good vitamins, and he did.
Mm-hmm.
They're expensive, but they're good.
Oh, terrific. So you feel like you've gotten a much better physical balance, and mm-hmm. now your emotional balance is better. So, and the Word of God has taken hold in your life, and it's really given you a peace that is kind of surpassing all understanding.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's so, exactly it.
Yeah. So it sounds, George, like in the recovery stories of so many people who are seeking peace and seeking relief from depression and everything else, the path that Cliff went on was not only a good one, but one that others should consider.
Well, there's a whole range of things. I always encourage people to try things. And we look in the Old Testament when the angels came to, was it Elijah? And I always get Elijah and Elisha mixed up, Bill.
Well, that doesn't surprise me.
Yeah. Well, they fed him and get some rest and all that. I want to, a lot of times depression is a chemical imbalance, okay? It can be a situational thing. It can be a physical thing. It can be a whole gamut. And I really think if we're going to seek God and his righteousness, all the things that he's provided, we've got to look at and not get legalistic and go, well, that's not Christian. God provided the vitamins, the medication, counselors, exercise. There's a lot of things we can do, and just like getting sober, I want to add to it. I usually think the reason we stay stuck in areas of recovery is there's a missing piece that, you know, we've got to keep adding, and we don't know what it is. And maybe the collaboration of all things together. We lose a lot of people every year from addiction, overdoses, and from depression, suicide, and a combination of both. And I think one of the things that our show might help with is getting people to talk about it, because there's a lot of shame here. You shouldn't be this way, especially if you're a Christian. And I don't know where it says that in the Bible, Bill.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's a lot of people obviously damaged from their spiritual upbringing, even though their parents probably meant the very best for them. They had difficulty because they were pretty much told what to believe, and they weren't allowed to ask why. And I think that's part of the legalistic approach is, this is what you're going to believe, so believe it. And I get that's what parents want to do, because they want their kids to understand the truth, but kids need to ask why. And they need to answer those questions, because that, I think, helps engage their mind and helps them to understand and own it themselves.
You know, I used to ask my dad why. He goes, because I said so. That's why. So, that one could backfire on you.
I know.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying.
Yeah. So that was something that probably, Cliff, you had a little bit of struggle with yourself. You were in a legalistic world. You're kind of told what to believe, and good luck.
Exactly. That's huge. I'm glad George brought that up. I'll try to remember both. Two of the hardest prayers I ever prayed was few years after my divorce. I said, God, I've never once in my life felt that you love me. Now, before I said that, it took years for me to say that, because I was scared that I would blaspheme him and that I was holding him in contempt. And that I'd never make it to heaven if I said that. So I was in the legalistic framework. I couldn't say that. And it was the same day I prayed, I don't feel like you love me, then you never have. It was later that evening that I had this sense that God loved me, very first time.
Wow.
And I think that sometimes, not always, but sometimes the way God works is he waits for us to be honest like that. That's what George is saying. And I totally agree. And another one, going back to what this guy was talking about a couple of weeks ago, one of the other, I've had about four real difficult prayers to pray to God. But one of the most difficult ones, I know that a couple of guys have struggled with lust in their lives, you know, more than a couple. I definitely have. And one of the things I understood was part of that sometimes in people's lives is it dives into the demon world.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So one prayer I prayed one day was, God, this is going to be a tough one, Lord, but I'm going to say it anyway. I say, I actually like that demon of lust. I like it. I enjoy it. And it wasn't until after I prayed that I felt like God again released me. There seems to be something about God honoring our truthfulness and bringing us closer to Christ, who said he was the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a huge thing there, actually. You know, I'm really thankful George brought that up, because that is one thing I am with God more and more as I get older, is just, he knows it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for the guys out there that are trying to recover, that are struggling, the other thing I'd say with that is this. If there's any sin that Christ hasn't forgiven, then Satan wins.
Yeah.
And he's not going to win, and he won't win.
Yeah.
And we can constantly, always, no matter how many times we fail, it's not that we want to fail, but no matter how many times we fail, there's forgiveness and there's love.
Yeah.
Always.
All right. Cliff, thank you so much. We'll take a little break. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. Listen to Real Recovery with Bill and George. And George Cliff had some powerful things to say, and I just appreciated his love for God's word and his realization that he has to surrender it all, and he did. And just the multidimensional approach that he took in his life to go after, you know, his depression and some of the damage he, I think, experienced growing up as a kid with legalism.
Sure. One of the things that jumped out to me, Bill, is his courage. Not just coming on the show, but to keep pressing on, to keep pressing on towards the goal. Because with depression, obviously, there's a lot of discouragement that comes with it. And he had the courage to acknowledge it, to, you know, look at doing different things, really spent a lot of time on his knees and in the Word because he knows the Word so well.
Mm-hmm.
And then to come on and share that. I just I was thinking what God really gave him a gift of courage.
I agree. And what we're talking about depression, and I think of all of my brothers and sisters that are suffering in depression, in recovery, from drugs, alcohol, or any other past lifestyle situation, I think when I think of some of the depression symptoms and I think of feelings of sadness or emptiness or hopelessness, you've got maybe angry outbursts, irritability, frustration, sleep problems, fatigue. You know, these are all things that contribute into this thing called depression. And I think, George, for a lot of people that you and I both know, these are kind of buzzwords that would resonate with most everyone.
On a certain level, yes.
On a certain level, yeah.
Yep. And for some of our brothers and sisters, no matter what they do, they're not able to make progress. And coming, if someone came from a legalistic background, that can reinforce that it's all your fault. And that makes it worse. And it's tough enough without that. I think there's, at least now in my life, I've been sober a long time. And people give me a lot of credit for quitting something that I should have quit anyway, but I'll always take it, Bill. You know me.
Oh, yeah.
Whatever makes me look good. But there's still thoughts that, like, if you're depressed, well, pull yourself out of it.
Yeah.
Yeah, we all get that. Come on, you know, buck up, man up. And mental illness is not talked about, and it's not okay. I know for me, I got diagnosed with cocaine-induced psychosis when I went to treatment the last time, which really I couldn't differentiate between reality and fantasy very well. I'm not sure I've made a lot of progress in the time I've been sober, but that went away. But the reason I got sober, Bill, was I didn't want to have a mental illness.
Mm.
And when I went, 10 years later to become a counselor, and I was in grad school and we're looking at the American Psychiatric Association's DSM-4 at the time, I realized that addiction is a mental illness. Shattered me.
Yeah.
And why? Because it was not okay for me to have a mental illness. But being a cocaine addict, that was kind of cool. A lot of rock guys had that, and athletes. And there's still that stigma today. It's not okay to have I got to tell you, me. I got ADD really bad.
Mm-hmm.
I am not mentally healthy all the time unless I take care of myself. And I don't think most people are. And one of the things about being a Christian is being honest that this is who I really am. I fall short all the time. So does everybody else. So what are you going to do about it? You're going to hide it. You're going to cover it up. You're going to pretend like you're not. Yeah, we try that. We do that all the time. But I fall short. And God is calling us to be open, honest, and willing because we're going to help other people as well as ourselves by spreading a light that this is my story. And what Cliff did tonight was help me on that. And I think a lot of other people, Bill, in that this is who he is. God knows.
Mm-hmm.
So why do we cover it up?
Good point, George. one of the things that I'm walking away with tonight is this idea that, and it's obviously not an original thought, but Cliff sort of brought it up, where you can do alcohol, and then at a certain point, alcohol does you. You can do, certain things like pornography or gambling, and all of a sudden you think you can control that, and you do it, and then it does you, and then it's got control, and then you've got that full-blown addiction.
Yes, I always look to that song Bob Dylan did in the, I think, late 70s, where you have to serve someone.
Yeah.
And I believe he became a Christian for a while. I don't know if,
He still is.
But, okay, good.
Yeah.
Sorry, I didn't mean that the way that was very, I don't follow it anymore. So, now I'm stuck, but you know what I mean? And it's like, I remember hearing that song. I talked about you may be a banker, you may, be a thief, but you got to serve somebody. And where sin starts out is I'm going to drink. Gosh, this works great. Mm-hmm. I like gambling. A little coke, that'll be even better. And then it has you. And I look at the book of James where it talks about we're carried away and trapped by our own lust. And that's how it starts. And we always, this will make this better, and then it owns us. And he did a great job of articulating that.
Mm-hmm. And I think there's always those opportunities in life, in your spiritual journey, where if you allow a foothold for the enemy to get in, he will. And that's why I think you have to be always prayerful, and you have to be in fellowship, and you have to do your disciplines like you talk about, George. You get up every day and pray for the strength to stay sober, and you do your quiet time, and you get your exercise, and you stay in fellowship with recovery groups. I mean, I hate to say you're the role model for recovery, but you really are.
Yeah, that's kind of scary. I think I'm a role model for brokenness. And when I stay in that, I keep going back to John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we go back to Bob Dylan here. You are going to serve somebody. So who are you serving? Yourself? Yeah, probably a lot. I do.
Mm-hmm.
But God or Satan or the world? And we got to keep moving forward. I find there's no momentum in this Christianity recovery thing for me.
Yeah, I'm with you.
In that, I got to break it down into daily segments. And, of course, we look at Matthew. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. 6:34. And 6:33 is seek God's righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Seek him first. But we got to do that every day. You got to do it all the time. You got to be always vigilant, be sober-minded, because Satan roars around like a lion looking to devour you. And we have no idea how much more powerful Satan is than we are.
Mm-hmm.
But when we bring God in through Christ, then we got a chance. And I think I listened to Cliff tonight, and I thought, he talked about that invisible line that we cross. And I've always used that line in the sand about relapse, the process by which we return to chemical use. I don't know if I can miss like church for 3 weeks in a row, no Bible reading for 5 days, no praying for two. And then I cross the line. I know it's out there because I've crossed it, but I don't know where it is. And once I cross it, I'm not going back. And I think that's true for most of us.
Mm-hmm. So I just think tonight, George, it'd probably be good to remind listeners that if you're feeling depressed and you're in a time of feeling stuck in depression, I encourage you to try to see your doctor or some kind of mental health professional. And or if you're reluctant to seek treatment, make sure you connect to a friend or a loved one or a person that can help you with your faith or someone you trust. But I do want you to, reach out as early as tonight to a close friend or a loved one. You can also contact, maybe there's a minister or a pastor at your church or someone in your community that you can say, look, I realize that I might be in a little bit of danger and I'm not addressing my depression, and I know I need to take the next step and I'm scared to death to do it.
Oh, that's great. I got a lot of hope tonight from hearing Cliff's story, Bill. How about you?
I did. And I George, I go back to that same thing you just chatted about that he brought up, was that when do you cross the line? When are you over that line? And you don't know where that line is. So it's really got me thinking. And I like that point. I'm going to walk away with that for sure tonight. But
yeah.
I'm obviously very aware, as you are too, because we work with a lot of people in recovery, and depression is something that's it's a barking dog in their life.
Yeah, and the depression thing, you know, somebody can get cancer, we feel sorry for them, but you know, if you got a mental illness, what's wrong with you?
I know.
And society needs to do a little work on that, like a lot.
Yeah, I know. That is so true. And I'm just so aware that we have to do our best to use our words to be as encouraging and uplifting as possible. Sometimes, you know, people can be lifted out of their depression by some strong, powerful words of encouragement. And just, you know, maybe think of who's in your phone tonight, who's in your contact list that you go, you know, I should call this person and just encourage them. You know, maybe something as simple as that is going to open a door and give them an opportunity to have a discussion. But you kind of know who in your phone contact list might be a little on the blue side. And, you know, just a good idea and a good reminder to use strong, encouraging words to uplift and build each other up.
That's a great point. One of the things I've learned from doing this show of Real Recovery, and I've learned a lot of things, is when somebody says they listen to the show and it's helped their walk, that really encourages me.
Yeah, that's so
and
true.
I never realized that, because I was never in a position where, you know, I did anything at all. But you know what I mean? Where, you know, and so now when I get an opportunity, like I had a guy that really helped me get a rental car and drove it out. And yesterday I said to him, you know, you have been absolutely great. You saved me so much time. And it's weird. I could tell, you know, he said, well, I'm just doing my job. But I could tell that it really impacted him. And yeah, we all need that shot, you know?
Yep. That's so true. We hope you've been encouraged tonight by Real Recovery.
Thanks. I could have chipped him, but
yeah,
I
could have tipped him, George. But that wraps up our time. Thank you so much for listening and supporting Faith Radio. I hope you have a wonderful week. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.